It's good to see you this morning. If you would, turn to James chapter 3. We'll be in the Bible, James chapter 3. We've been talking about the book of James, and in this book, we find what I call functional Christianity. And so he's talking here about values. James chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13. And as we talk about values, we're talking about two different sources of values, either values which come from above, or values which come from somewhere else. We'll see that in this reading. In this section, James had already talked about the use of words, the use of our tongue. And so when he talks about wisdom, which is from above, it's something beyond just words. And so he's really saying this is where your words are going to come from too, but more than words come from wisdom, which is from above. This is James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Some of you know that one of my occupations earlier in life was that I worked with a local municipal government. I sat on the board, and one day we were voting on policy, and I voted against the president of the board. And the reason why I took my vote and my stand was because of integrity and honesty, and not wanting to do something that looked like collusion. So in government and in business, sometimes everybody wants you to be a team player. And you're thinking, being a team player in this case is going to make me conflict with my conscience. And it will be construed that we did something behind the scenes, something that's deceptive, something that's a violation of ethics. And I use that word very lightly because that's a very popular word today. I'd rather use the word morals. A violation of even law. And I said, I can't go along with this. Well, this person left the board, okay, because I was not a team player. This person had a difficult time in that community crossing paths with me. And when I read this passage in James chapter 3, I see that the difference in that other person, by the way, we got along somewhat after that as time went on, time heals, but they had a different set of values. The set of values that I had, I believe, was trying to tap into wisdom, which is from above. And the values that they had was what I would call self-serving. And so when we look at this introduction, and he asks the question, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? It stands out that if we have a separate set of values, that I will think I'm, of course, wise, but the other person will think they're wise. How do we determine what's wise? And so wisdom here is not just something that's applied knowledge. If you look for a definition of wisdom, it's sometimes said to be applied knowledge. It's more than that. It's not just academics. Someone says, well, the reason why you don't make good decisions is because you don't have enough education. You get more information, and then you're going to be further ahead. And sometimes we sit back and we actually take a back seat to those who have a higher degree of education in whatever the field of study is. And we'll say, well, that's going to be the right decision because they know more. And what he's saying here is this, wisdom which is from above goes beyond that. It goes well beyond that. In fact, it could be that you have no more than a second grade of education and you'll make better decisions than someone with a PhD because you are seeking wisdom from above. That's not to water down the value of education. Even Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God, man, Luke chapter 2. I think it is verse 52, but what that comes down to is that he's saying Education's good. Education's good, but education's not the whole package. Wisdom from above is something that focuses more on value systems. And so wisdom, all wisdom, is from one of two sources. And both of these represent a value system. And the first, in contrast, would be God's values. That's wisdom from above. The second, of course, is a value system that's based on knowledge which comes from the earth, which comes from that which is sensual. In the English Standard Version, which I read just a moment ago, it said that it's unspiritual. Unspiritual means that it's simply from either this physical body or this physical mind. And that's where it comes from. It's going to be that which operates from what this body has naturally discovered, not that which is spiritually imparted from God. And then even demonic values, that which is just outright evil. And so I rephrased it that these could be values that are based on that which is environmental, that which is fleshly or mental, and that which is of Satan. So we have two slides here, and what we're going to do is we're going to contrast those two value sets. The first of which is mentioned here in the passage is that which is the value set, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Solomon said it this way. He said, I looked, I studied at all that which is under the sun, and I have concluded that all is vanity. So he classifies that which is earthly, sensual, and demonic as being under the sun. I like that. That's because we can easily look at the sun. What's above the sun would be the heavenly host. What's above the sun are the three who are divine, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Above the sun. We live below the sun. So we live in that which is earthly, that which is of the body, the mind, that which is sensual, and that which is evil. Lots of evil. It exists below the sun. And he said it's all vanity. So he says, you take God out of the picture, what do you have left? He says it's vanity. Another word for the word vanity is void, or another word is empty, useless. You take God out of the picture, he says, what's it going to do? This is where it ends. You have in this life matter and energy, and it's revved up, matter and energy. But if you don't have God, at some point it fizzles, and then it's gone. It fizzles and then it's gone. That's what you have if you only have that which is beneath the sun. And again, I think someone that's just got maybe a second grade education can understand this. Regardless of your age, I think you can understand this. You take God out of the equation. He's not in the picture. All you have is matter and energy. And then you're trying to operate with just those parameters. Just matter and energy, that which we can observe. And then we act and we react and we interact, all of that, he says, is simply wisdom which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And then it generates what? Let's look at this again in James chapter 3 when he says, who is wise, verse 13, and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, so what? You get is that which is going to serve the environment, earthly, this body and mind, sensual, and flat out evil. It's going to have to survive just on the basis of that existence. And so where does it leave you? With jealousy and selfish ambition. You look at the motivations of the religious hierarchy at the time of which Jesus was being tried and going to be crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 23. In Matthew chapter 27, I'll start in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd, that would be Pilate, the Roman governor, to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. So notice this. The motivations, the underlying value system of the religious hierarchy of the Jews that wanted Jesus crucified, it was called out by Pilate. He says, I know what you guys are about. The two things of which they were not about, one was that this was going to be something that was going to serve their God, their noble God, their almighty God, their God of hope, their God of purpose, their God of promise, their God of eternity. They simply wanted Jesus put to death because he says they were envious of him. They were working off of the parameters of that which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's how they were operating. Now, that was shocking because these folks are Israelites, claiming to be close to God, claiming to, you know, worship in a very clean fashion, precise fashion, the Almighty God. And he says, I know what you guys are about. I know what you're about. In verse 19. Matthew 27 and verse 19, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So she had more integrity and what we would call honesty than those folks that claim to be close to God, the Israelites. Verse 20, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said, again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Do you see where they're getting their wisdom? It's not from above. In this passage in James chapter 3, when it describes where that wisdom is generated from jealousy and selfish ambition, he says there will be disorder at every vile practice. When men come to the conclusion that they want the Son of God executed, that fits this description to a T. It produces disorder. It produces every vile practice. In the world today, we see where God is being evicted. God has been evicted from the schoolhouse, the courthouse, the state house. God has been evicted from people's houses. God has been evicted. What does it leave in those settings? What does it leave in those communities? It produces disorder at every vile practice. That's what it leaves. Every time it leaves that, you bring God back in, and then you have wisdom from above. But you take God out, your wisdom has to operate off of that which is earthly, sensual, and demonic, and it produces disorder and every vile practice. Well, then you have contrasted wisdom, which is from above. Slide number two. What it says then, wisdom from above is something that we can all show. Again, I'll start in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So each one can have a self-control that is going to say, let's consult God. Each one, that's what the word meekness means, a self-control, gentleness, a self-control that says, I will consult God. Someone says, that's just too restrictive. Or that is something that's not politically correct. And you're saying, that's where I'm going to rest my case. I'm going to consult God so that my works will only advance in that which is wisdom from above. And so you see some of the wisdom that is from above, it is described then in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above, he says, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So in that, what we see is the consulting of God. I've got about four passages listed across the first point, and that is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. This is an expression that's mentioned several times in the book of Proverbs. He says, give instruction to the wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord, he says, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And I'll go ahead with verse 11. He says, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life." But the heart of this, he says, is the fear of the Lord. The word fear is not what we think of, being terrified. The word fear here is that we have trust. And we can use the word respect there, but it's that we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. And so that from which I draw my not only information, but my conclusions and then my applications, he says it's all going to be hinged on whether or not I trust God. I have a value system that's based on my trust in God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we said a moment ago, you take God out of the picture, the book of Ecclesiastes, and then you have vanity. You have a life that's simply meaningless, it's empty. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24, and we'll go through verse 26. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting. Only to give to one who pleases God. This is also vanity and a striving after wind. We had in our house for a while a gerbil. And it's exciting. You watch the gerbil get on the wheel and run the wheel, run the wheel, run the wheel. And you say, where are you going? Nowhere. I'm just a gerbil running the wheel. And that's what he describes here. Someone that's just gathering. Someone who is in the business of collecting. What'd you do in your life? Well, I worked 40 years for the same, outfit and always did my job. It's done. Okay, what'd you get? Gold watch. And someone says, that's all you got? Well, it could be. Well, you could have gotten some gathering done, collecting. You could have fed your family, bought shoes for your kids, all of that. And he said, but then it was done. Just done. Just the gerbil jumped off the wheel. It's over. The gerbil jumped off the wheel. And he says, if you want to make this thing meaningful, he says, you have a value system that's based on one's trust in God. So during the process of collecting and gathering, he says, you have glorified God. You have impacted others. You leave now a spiritual legacy and not something that just revolves around a physical existence of matter and energy. Because that's all you got with the gerbil. You got matter and energy. But with the human and God in the picture, you are basing life on a trust system that's going to want to walk with the Lord, to enjoy a relationship with the Lord. So I go to Psalm 1, the first Psalm. In Psalm 1, this same contrast is described. In Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Those would be those that are operating from the standpoint of that which is demonic. Demons. Evil. I want to do whatever I want to do. He says, if you avoid that, you're blessed. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So here's the person that says, I seek wisdom, which is from the Lord. He, verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I liked the response. An older fellow was asked, what was your favorite age of life? What was your favorite age of life? And his response is, right now. I like that one because he's saying here, right now, in me is a tree of life, spiritually alive. And then he says in verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so have you ever cleaned your car out? Okay, if you've got more than, zero kids, you got to do that occasionally. Well, whatever you sweep out is what I call forgettable. Whatever swept out is forgettable. And he says, the wind carries it away, it's forgettable. He says, don't have a life like that. Don't have a life like that. Verse 5. Therefore, the wind will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation, or the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So after Psalm 1, we ask the question, what concept of wisdom do I buy into? Is it wisdom from above or wisdom that is from beneath the sun? That is of the earth, that's sensual, and that is demonic. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, I like to point out this passage because the Apostle Paul is talking about that which is found of God, from God, and that part, that of God, which is in God, can be in us, such as love itself. And so Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And you're thinking, what does this mean? That means I have to have book, chapter, and verse for everything that I do. Actually, what it means is this. Everything that we do needs to be represented by the identity of Jesus Christ. When it says, do all in the name of the Lord, it needs to show Jesus Christ in us and not conflict and contradict that which represents Jesus Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord. And he says, as we do that, we give thanks to God the Father through him. That means that we seek wisdom from above, and that's how we move forward. And then even the letter of which we've based our sermon, James chapter 1. We're in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 5. Where do we get this wisdom? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We want this wisdom? He says, ask God. We want this wisdom? We must learn of God. When we read the Bible, do not just read the Bible to say, I want to find out biblical history or a code of conduct. I'm reading the Bible so that I can learn of God. I want God's wisdom. The more I study God, the more I have his wisdom. The more I have his spiritual attributes, that is, his love, his righteousness. We have his kindness. We have his stand against evil, his stand for that which is right. We have that. So again, you look at the slide we've got in the red across the bottom half there. Those things of which he says that wisdom from above is. He says it's pure. He doesn't just say pure. He says it's first pure. Somebody tells me I'm going to work on moral purity after I get some other things out there ironed out in my life. They're starting on the wrong end. He says, work on moral purity right. I'll quit stealing when I get ahead. He says, no, quit stealing now, and then God will take care of you. Quit stealing now. I'll be careful about my words. I'll be careful about how I dress down the road, but right now I'll just make sure I get to church. He says, no, wisdom from above says, let's get morally pure first. Let's be mindful of what we think, what we say, how we look, how we present ourselves, if we tell the truth. That's the first thing. The first thing. And someone might think that they're ceremonially correct. I go again to the right church. We have the right practice in worship and so forth and not be morally pure. He says, you've gotten it wrong. You've gotten it wrong. Start with purity. He says, peacefulness, gentleness. The world is different than the person that seeks wisdom from above. There are stark differences in decisions than made by governments and businesses and communities. We want peacefulness. We want gentleness all around us. But even in churches and families, we see that that doesn't exist because individuals have a different value system from God. Individuals. And you're saying, what's wrong with our community? How are we going to fix this? Individuals need to agree with God's wisdom. Individuals must have that wisdom in them. When it comes to decisions about income and how we get and acquire income, some say I'll steal. Some say I'll get involved in a business that contradicts the goodness of God. Something that sells that which is evil, either to get people imbibed in alcohol or maybe to be pornographic in their thoughts. And you're thinking, well, money's money. Those who seek wisdom from above make different decisions. Different decisions about housing, different decisions about marriage, who to marry, how to raise children, how even to respond to being wrong by enemies or by those that want to be our enemies. You're saying, what's the difference? The difference is that we're moving forward with wisdom from above. We're moving forward with that which is from God. Then we are the ones that are open to reason. We are the ones who are full of mercy. We are the ones that seek spiritual fruit in our lives. Spiritual fruit such as love and joy, mercy, gentleness, long-suffering. And you're like, what are you waiting on? We're waiting on the Lord because we seek wisdom from above. We have impartiality. God is no respecter of persons, and neither are his children. And someone says, why aren't you siding with whoever? It's because I'm siding with the Lord. I have impartiality. That's wisdom from the Lord. I have sincerity. I want to just interject the word conscience there. I tell people looking for jobs who are Christians, I said that which is impossible to quantify with an individual at face value is a conscience. But once those who hire you see that you have a conscience, it embraces your industriousness, your loyalty, that you wouldn't steal if someone paid you to steal from your employer for anyone else, that you wouldn't steal time from your employer. Because you seek wisdom from above. You can't quantify that. But it's priceless, very priceless. Because you have sincerity, you have a conscience, you're truth-seeking. And then you energize yourself in that which is going to glorify God. And then righteousness sown in peace. Again, it's not just doing what's right because we're going to get called up about it. It's because I really want peace. I want to further in my life the same tree of life that springs up in me, I want to spring up in others so that we have peace. Peace first with God and then peace with one another. And so that's wisdom, which is from above. The contrast is there. The choice is ours. In conclusion, it's critical that we each seek wisdom from above. This is not some kind of policy set by the local elders here Northeast. This is something we all do independently. And then it's obvious, not only what it does in our lives, but it's obvious what we do together then. But don't you want elders that seek wisdom from above? Don't you want deacons who seek wisdom from above? We need each Christian, all of us, to seek it. I'm through preaching now. Thank you for listening.